How are we all doing this morning? Really? I think you need to turn to your neighbor and give him a high five. Just go ahead and do that right now. I need some high five action. Thank you. Right here. I'm feeling a little better now. I like high fives. During worship, Joanne came up to me and she had a scripture that the Lord gave her, and I really believe this is from the Lord. I want to read that to you. Zephaniah 3:17. It says this: the Lord your God is with you, and this is in the spirit of encouragement. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you, and he will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Amen. Amen. You know, I can't believe it, but it's been 3 years ago in this church I preached the message on the last weekend of the year about New Year's resolutions. It's been 3 years ago. Time flies. It's amazing. And that sermon, I basically encouraged us to, when we go into a new year, we need to have we need to make ourselves ready for a new year and how we're going to live for Christ, how we're going to extend His kingdom, and how we're going to be and exist. And it's great. But this morning, the title of my message is Five Barriers to True Spiritual Identity. Now, this doesn't sound happy, but it is happy because these barriers need to be removed from our lives, and this sermon is directly out of my life. And I've shared this with you before. I don't share things that aren't out of my life because that's insincere. It's ingenuous. It's disingenuous, actually. I share out of my life because that's all I got, and I have my relationship with Jesus, and that's all I got for you this morning. Is that okay? It's just what I got. And so when you go into anything, whether it's a business venture or a new skill or you want to learn a new talent, what I like to do is a pros and cons list. My wife and I will do this. We'll write pros and we'll write cons. And, we'll weigh them out. It's like a weight thing. Like, is there more cons or is there more pros? And I think that in our Christianity, we need to take a pros and cons list of where we're at spiritually. And I don't want to be confusing this morning, but the way I was thinking about this is that we oftentimes, as Christians, we make lists of pros of why we should serve the Lord, and we make a cons list of why we shouldn't, or why we shouldn't have a certain level of surrender. And I think it comes down to a level of surrender. You know, in my personal life, I have not done things for the Lord out of fear or out of a cons list where I don't, like, I shouldn't do this because I don't want to put that kind of pressure on myself. You ever been there? I don't know if I'm making any sense. But and I want to talk about that this morning. And there's five things that I want to talk about. And I don't like lists. I never have liked lists. In Bible college, all the preachers and the teachers, five things and three things and 10 things and 7 habits and blah, blah, blah. I don't like lists, but this morning the Lord brought me back to a list. You know, thank you, Jesus, for your list. But I think this list is incomplete. I'm going to preface this with that. This list is incomplete, but it includes a lot of things that I was convicted of in my personal life that were barriers to me having a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Before we get started, I want to bring your attention to the book of Proverbs. It talks about the fear of the Lord. You ever heard of that in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord? And one of the key scriptures about the fear of the Lord, or one of the character traits of someone who has the fear of the Lord, is that they hate evil. They hate evil. They can't stand evil. And that sounds really bad to hate something, but evil is anything that's against the purpose of God. And so the fear of the Lord is that. You know, Jesus said it this way, that if your eye causes you to sin, you need to cut it out. And if your hand causes you sin, cut off your hand. What's he saying? Is he saying to emasculate yourself? No. He's saying that you need to be ruthless with sin in your life. And these five barriers could be called five sins. They could be called five roadblocks. You get my point. But this morning, I want to talk about these because I think that in talking about these, there's going to be some lights turned on in your hearts. Because in my heart, and I'm going to share out of my life, there were some things in my heart that came out of going through this list. And this list came out of a men's retreat I attended last month. And just my personal time with the Lord and with some other guys. And this list really changed me. Now, before we get into this, I'd like to pray real quick and ask for open hearts. God, I pray that you would open our hearts to receive whatever you would have to say to us. Lord, thank you for teaching me through these five things and teaching me about myself and how I need to grow and change to be made more into your image, Jesus. Lord, thank you for your love this morning. Thank you that we can press through the awkwardness of not having our leader here. But, Lord, you're faithful. You're the real leader of this church. And God, we thank you for that, Lord, that you are the true leader of this church. And, God, I pray that you would calm nerves and calm my nerves specifically. But, Lord, that you would change us and love on us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this first barrier that I want to talk about is comparison. Comparison. So often, as Christians, we base our walk with the Lord based upon our comparison to somebody else. Somebody else and what they're doing. How they're quoting Scripture. How they're worship leading. How they're serving. How they're doing their faith or their walk with the Lord. How they pray. And so one of the things of comparison, and this is a logic thing, if you compare to another person, you have to add and subtract out of yourself to adopt what you think is greater than you. Because that's the whole premise of comparison, is you're looking at somebody because you think they're better than you. You think that they have the answers, and so you take things out of your heart and your life and out of your mind that they don't have, and you adopt, you add into your life what they have. And let me tell you something. That's disingenuous. That is completely becoming somebody you weren't created to be. Comparison is not good in your life. In my life, I've had this comparison trap. It's called the comparison trap. A lot of preachers go into this, but I just want to talk about this point, is that comparison destroys your true spiritual identity. It creates in you somebody you're not really created to be. You know, it robs yourself of true identity. You know, midlife crises. You ever heard of midlife crises? I'm 32, but 8 more years, I guess I'm supposed to go through that, right? So, I think a midlife crisis, and I've read about this in psychology, it's about people who right from elementary school and through middle school and high school, they adopted and subtracted things out of their life based upon what they saw in other people, and they became somebody they weren't, and they get to this wise age, like, wow, I'm nobody I wanted to be. Because all you did was compare your whole life, and you go through this midlife crisis, and you're nothing that God created you to be, and so you go out there and you buy a Harley. You know, you go out there and you do these things that you shouldn't do. You spend money you don't have, and you break relationships with people you don't think you should have. And it's a horrible thing. I don't think Christians should have midlife crises. I don't think that should be a part of our walk. Because Jesus, in his word, has laid out who he thinks we are, who he thinks that we should be, who he thinks that we're going to become. There's a scripture, I love it. It talks about how God created us, Psalm 139:13-16, and that'll be on the board here. It says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." The Word of God's got the final word. He created us, and you're special to Him the way you are. Don't look at other Christians and try to become this alter ego Christian. No, you're the Christian you are. You're the person you are that God made you to be, and He loves that. He actually likes that. You know, there's a difference between love and like, and we all get that, right? But God actually likes us. And there's things in us that He'll cut off, remember, in John 15. He prunes off in us what doesn't bear fruit. And so he created us, and so he's got the final word on what is acceptable in your life. So if you want to compare yourself to Jesus, but don't spend too long doing that because you'll get down. Jesus is awesome. He's amazing. He's perfect. He's actually literally perfect in every way. Jesus is not, there's nothing about Jesus that is sinful, that is unrighteous, that is not beneficial. Everything that Jesus is perfect. This next scripture I want to talk about, Revelation 22, 18 through 19. The scripture teaches that God doesn't like us to add or subtract. And he says this, "I warn everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the scroll." Now, he's talking specifically about the actual words that he wrote, but we can apply that to who he created us to be. I believe we can. God created you a certain way. When you go into your room and shut the door and you look at yourself in the mirror, that's who he created. And you need to be happy with that. And if you're not happy with that, it's actually a slap in the face to your creator. Now, if he's not your creator, then that doesn't apply. But if you believe he's your creator and he's your Lord and he made you, then remember this and remember the previous scripture that God created you and you're perfect in every way, in the way he created you. So that's comparison. Get comparison out of your life and out of your heart. The second barrier that I want to talk about is pretty bad. Holding on to your right to be offended. And I might step on some toes. This one is really hard. In my life, I've always been ready to jump on a soapbox. I've always been ready to do that because this, holding on to my right to be offended. Let's go ahead and put the scripture up there. Proverbs 19:11, it says, "A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense." You know, if you look at the life of Jesus, how much did he have to overlook to even get to the cross? You know how many super offensive things happened to the Lord Jesus before he even made it to the cross? If I was God, I would have, "You're done. You're done. I'm not going to do this anymore with you people. You stiff-necked people." He even said that, "You stiff-necked people." We, as Christians, with our model as Jesus, offense is going to destroy your true spiritual identity. If you spend all your time worrying about how somebody offended you, or how that the church isn't the way you want it to be, how your friends aren't the way you want them to be, how things didn't come out in your life in the way you wanted them to turn out. You know, your right to be offended, you can have that right. And I'm not telling you you can't have it, but if you don't give it up, you're going to destroy your true spiritual identity. Because in the true spiritual identity of a disciple of Jesus is a person that actually can overlook all offenses and love unconditionally. The unconditional love of Jesus can only be displayed if someone gives up this right to be offended. You know, Facebook. I'm not a fan of Facebook. I have a Facebook account, but I see people posting things and how they're offended constantly. "I'm offended, I'm offended, I'm offended. This is bad, blah, 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 blah." Is that making a bit of difference? Think about it. Is it making a bit of difference in people's lives? Is it? I don't think so. I don't believe so. It just causes dissensions. The Bible talks about dissensions in the church and that we shouldn't practice that. So one of the ways to prevent that is giving up your right to be offended. In my life, I've been offended by a lot of people, believe me. And I'm sure everyone would raise their hand if they've been offended by somebody. If someone has wronged them or treated you shamefully, as the scripture says. Jesus has encouraged us and given us an example that when we go through that trial of being offended, turn to him and just give up your offense. Because your life is not your own. Because here's the very premise of holding on to your right to be offended. You're fighting and scratching to get to the top. That's all you're doing when you hold on to your right to be offended. You're fighting and scratching to get to the top, to win the argument, to have the victory. But the Bible teaches us Christians to have humble submission, to humble ourselves and trust Him and place our lives in His hands. God, here I am. I can't change my life. I can't fix my life. It's all yours. This third barrier, and then I don't really need to explain this one, do I? Unforgiveness, but I'm going to talk about this a little bit. You see a lot of Christians, I've seen a lot of Christians, and I've had this attitude. You cross me once, you cross me never. Christians walk around with this attitude. You cross me once, you cross me never. And that's not what the Bible teaches for us. Our attitude should be that of Jesus Christ, who, taking on the very nature of God, did not consider himself equal to God, but made himself nothing, taking on the very appearance of Christ. He took on the very appearance of God, and he humbled himself, and he forgave us of all of our sins. It is such an offense to the Lord Jesus that he's so perfect that we sinned against him, and he had to actually bear all of our sins on himself at the cross. Like, literally every sin of the past, present, and the future was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was completely filled with shame and guilt, and he bore all of our sins. Yet he did not hold us in harm. He didn't look at us with hate and rage. Every one of us would. I don't like to be blamed for what I haven't done. Believe me, being blamed for what you haven't done is horrible, and it makes everything in you just rise up. Oh, I didn't do that, right? It's so true. Unforgiveness will ruin your spiritual identity, and you've heard this, that it's like drinking poison and wishing for someone else to die. It's just horrible. It's a seed. Unforgiveness is the seed of bitterness. It is. There's no two ways about it. It is the seed of bitterness. You know, usually when you hear the word unforgiveness, it brings a face to your mind. I know in my life, I've had to forgive people of some severe offenses in my life. I'll share this with you just because, not to look at me and not to show how good I am, but to show you that unforgiveness will ruin you. My real mother, not my adopted mother, Nelda, but my real mother, she is not a good person, and I love her and I forgive her now, but that took years, like 13 years. She won't tell me who my dad is. She won't do life with me. She doesn't have any consistency. By the time I was 7 years old, I didn't see her. She was gone. And because of that, I went through woundedness, and I had baggage of, you know, not trusting women and blah, 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 blah. People will do, and every one of you's got a story like that. Every one of you. Someone offended you and did something to you you didn't like, and it made you get bitter. And it is ruining your spiritual identity. I want to encourage you to let that go. Unforgiveness is not a part of who you are. It's not your identity. You know, James 2:12 through 13 says this, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." Mercy triumphs over judgment. And then in Colossians 3:13, it says this, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." I want to share with you a quote from C.S. Lewis. He's one of my favorite Christian theologians. He said this, "As we forgive..." Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have someone to forgive. I'm telling you what Christianity is. I did not invent it, and there, right in the middle of it, I find, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us." There is no slightest suggestion that we are offered forgiveness on any other terms. It is made perfectly clear that if we do not forgive, we shall not be forgiven. There are no two ways about it. And there's a reference. If you want to read that book, that's important. Read that book. It's a good book. The fourth barrier, roadblock, whatever you want to call it, sin in your life that you got to get out, that I've had in my life, is self-disqualification. The whole premise of self-disqualification is that you are judging yourself and you're judging your value. And the Bible teaches that we cannot judge our own value. The Bible teaches that Jesus has given us a value and we are to embrace that. That is who we are created to be. Self-disqualification is a huge one. I've seen so many Christians, including myself, not walk into the ministry that God had for me, not do the things that God wanted me to do because I was disqualifying myself in my heart and judging myself and judging my actions and not forgiving my sin and telling Jesus your death on a cross wasn't enough. I got to punish myself too. Self-flagellation in the mind, you know. That's what this thing's all about. And it kind of, all of these kind of like meld together if you really look at them. If you look at the second one, it says holding on to right to be offended, then unforgiveness, and then now self-disqualification. This is all mental mind games of the devil. The scripture teaches that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And his favorite playground is your mind. Don't be fooled. The devil loves your mind. He wants to play with your mind. He wants to lie to you and manipulate you. He's divisive. He's completely filled with hate. He hates you because you're on God's side, and he hates God, and you'll never be friends with the devil. And he will tell you lies that all of us believe at some times in our lives. I believe for a long time that I couldn't be qualified to be a pastor. I'm still not a pastor. I'm in process. But I believed for a short, like probably 4 years of my Christianity, where I thought, I was done. There's no way that I could be a pastor because of my past sins, because of the stuff that I had gone through. You know, Shane is 5 years old. My oldest son, 5 years ago, and that's not that long ago, but 5 years ago, I wasn't married. I had a girlfriend, and I was in a youth group for 4 years. Three to four years, and I was helping with worship and leading at the youth group, and I made a huge mistake, and I slept with my girlfriend and got her pregnant, and here comes Shane. My life is ruined. The shame I felt was, I can't tell you how much shame I went through. It was horrible. It was just like unbearable, and I know some of you have experienced this where you've felt shame in the nth degree, and that's where I was at. And you know what? Who knows Shane? I think the scripture is true. You want a hug? Yeah, she might need some too. I think the scripture is true. I had 1,000 reasons, and one in specific, that I couldn't be in ministry. But God's word is true, that he had forgiven me. And I went through the road of shame, but I also went through the road of repentance. And I repented, and I apologized publicly. And I did all those things, and I realized after all of that, that God qualifies the unqualified. Scripture, I love Isaiah 6, 5 through 9. He says, Isaiah is going through the same thing we all go through, and I just connect with him. He says, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongue, taken with the tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth, and he said, see, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. You see, Isaiah had an identity crisis, and he disqualified himself. But God qualified him, and then he had a realization that because he was clean, because of the Lord's work, he could go. And he said, here I am. The fifth barrier that we need to get out of our hearts and our lives, and that let me put this in this message, just so for the record, I still struggle with some of these, and I'm working through them. I'm not completely free. I'm not some perfect person. So there's that caveat right there. So number five is fear. And some fear is good. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's good fear, let me tell you. But unhealthy fear, the fear that crushes trust, fear that crushes trust, that's not good fear. So often Christians deal with fear and it just blows up their lives. And they can never really walk anywhere substantial with the Lord. They can never really receive His full benefits and His full glory because they're constantly worrying about everything. You know, Jesus said, don't worry, but that doesn't matter. Do we stop worrying? No, we continue to worry. I continue to worry. I'll talk for myself. I continue to worry. You know, I have a constant worry. My whole adult life, I've worried about debt and not being able to pay my bills. My entire adult life, I'm 32, and some of you may have debt like me, and it's not fun to have debt. It makes you feel like, wow, I can never get out. It feels like like you take a blanket and you put it in a muddy puddle that's freezing with like 20 degree water. Well, that's frozen water, but so you go 35 degree water, and then you pull out the blanket and you wear this wet, dirty, muddy blanket, and that's what it feels like to have debt in your life. And I'm not talking about a house debt, because that's secured debt. But I'm talking about other types of debt that we can have as Christians. You know, I've dealt with this fear. I'm not going to be able to pay my bills. What am I going to do? Constant fear. And it crushed my trust in the Lord. I remember I was working at Providence Health and Services, and I had an amazing job. Company van, full benefits and everything. I had the cat's meow job. And I had that for 3 years, and on one day to work on my commute, the Lord said to me, you don't trust me. Because he had given me a gift to be a contractor and to build things and to contract work to be done, and I could make exponentially more money than I was at this Providence job. But for 3 years, I stayed there in fear, completely just not trusting in him. And finally, I had a realization, you know what, I can't live in fear anymore. And so I turned in my notice and wrote a letter, and I left Providence. And I tell you, it hasn't been easy, but it's been 3 years now where I haven't worked there. And I've been on my own doing my business, which is my dream. But I can't live in fear. And there's a lot of things that have come against me since that time, but I can't live in fear, right? I can't live in fear. There's always going to be debt. There's always going to be those things that come against you in your character. But God is stronger. Greater is He that is in the world. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Right? Yeah, that's the way it goes. And that's the truth. That's the truth. The Word of God is true. Let every man be called a liar, but God is true. There's a bunch of liars out there. And there's a big liar, the accuser of the brethren. And he'll lie to you and take from you what he never gave you. And that's the next slide I want to know. It's these scriptures here. You know, we all know this one. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love and of peace and a sound mind. That's a different translation that I'm used to. But Psalm 27, I love this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies, my foes, who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. That's a Christian spirit. That's the spirit of Christ in you, that you can say that. When you can read this psalm over your life today in 2015 and just say, you know what? Though an army break out against me, I am confident. Though an army besiege me, my heart's not going to fear. When my enemies come against me, they're going to stumble and fall. Not me, because I have protection from the Lord Almighty, because He is my Lord. He is my strength. This next slide, and I want you to write this down, the next slide. The enemy cannot take from you what he never gave you. He can't take it from you. He has no right to it. It's stealing. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. All those things are without the permission of God. Remember that. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and God never gave him the permission to do those things. But he does those things when we allow it. But he can't take from you what he never gave you. Remember that. That's a good nugget just to remember in your life. You know, the truth, I love what Ravi Zacharias says, and he's a Christian theologian. He wrote a book, Can Man Live Without God? And he said, there's no such thing as the absence of truth, just the suppression of it. If you suppress the truth from ever getting into your, from your mind into your heart, that's your own fault. Because the truth will be like a plague to those who know it if they don't obey it. If you don't obey the truth that you know, it will be a plague to your soul. You'll walk in unhappiness and you'll feel filthy because you know the truth. And I'm telling you, these five things have wrought destruction in my life. Comparison, comparing myself to other people, you know, holding on to my right to be offended. Unforgiveness, oh my gosh, unforgiveness has been huge in my life. Self-disqualification, been there, done that, it doesn't lead anywhere good, don't do it. Take it from my word. Take it from the scriptures. Fear. You know, I could have shared a biblical example of each one of these in biblical characters, but you know what? Read that on your own time. Get into your word. Get into your word. I'm telling you out of my life that these things have riddled my life and robbed me of true spiritual identity. We want to be true believers, little Christs, Christians. Christians, we want Christ to be manifested in our hearts and our lives. You know, don't be that awkward Christian. You know, you go to a party, and it's a smaller party of like 12 to 15 people, not a bigger party, but if you go to a party and there's like 15 people there, isn't it awkward to see people across the room that you don't know their names, you've never talked to them, and no one introduces you? It's like, wow, this is really awkward. I hate that feeling, to not know who I'm at a party with. It's horrible. Well, you know, we can be awkward Christians by not choosing to embrace the truth in our lives. If you don't embrace that you have to forgive people, you're going to be an awkward Christian and rendered ineffective. I'm telling you right now, Christians cannot practice unforgiveness. It is not possible for you to even be a Christian. C.S. Lewis said it best, and he took the whole counsel of God and he came up with that paragraph that said that if you don't forgive, you cannot be saved. That's a serious statement. You know, and then these other ones, self-disqualification. You're basically telling God you don't do a good enough job. You know, comparison. You know what, God? I wish I was better. Holding on to your right to be offended. You know what, Jesus? I know you overlooked them scourging you and mocking you and spitting at you and pressing a crown of thorns on your head, but you know what? I'm not going to do that way. I'm going to punish everyone that punishes me. You cross me once, you cross me never. You can't live like that as a Christian. It doesn't work. It's contradictory. And this is coming across a little hard, but I love you, and I don't share anything with you that I didn't want you to know. And I'm telling you, the truth will set you free. Jesus said it that way. The truth will set you free. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for your love, God, and your truth, God, that, you know, if we get these things out of our lives, Lord, the comparison and the holding on to the right to be offended and the unforgiveness and the self-disqualification and the fear. God, I pray for forgiveness for those things. God, please forgive me for living like that and not living the true Christian walk, the Christian walk. God, Lord, I pray that all of us will be encouraged this morning to know that if we have committed these sins and if we have walked in these sins in our lives, that there is forgiveness and there's hope and there's a brand new spacious place right in front of us. Brand new spacious place, God. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness and your blessing that comes into our lives. God, when we trust in you, we don't trust in fear, but we trust in you. We trust in your word. We trust in the things that you have given us and said to us by your Holy Spirit. God, I pray again that we would grow in our relationship with your Holy Spirit and that the truth of God would resound in us true and it would resound in us great. And it would resound in us so much so that it vibrates and expounds to everyone around us. God, that we would be lights in this dark world and that we would let our light shine so before men that they see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. God, I pray in Jesus' name for forgiveness of any of these things in our hearts and our lives. God, I pray that your word would just cut us Lord, I pray for a cutting in our hearts coming from the Word of God as we go into this new year. Father, I pray for 2016 that You would bless it. You would make it great. You would make it famous in us, God. And that we would walk with You and walk in faith and walk in trust and walk in the things that You have us to walk in. Father, we trust You for this new year. We trust You for the next 2 hours. We trust You for the next 5 minutes. Lord, You are good. You are awesome and You are wise. You are wise and we are not, and we need You. We confess that we need You, Father. You are good, and we trust in You. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.